I'm going to teach on a familiar doctrine of the Scriptures, the doctrine of regeneration. As I mentioned before, I'm more of a verse-by-verse, go verse-by-verse and preach the gospel. So when I have to come up with topics, I struggle. Struggle for weeks. I knew I was going to be preaching for weeks. And regeneration kind of bounced around. I thought, well, do I want to do that? Do I want to do something else? And as Mike was preaching on Sunday, I just decided regeneration was the route I was going to go. So hopefully it all makes sense when we get to the end of my notes here. But what we're going to look at is three distinct things tonight. First is what precedes regeneration. Second, I want to establish the doctrine of regeneration from Scripture. And third, I want to see what it means and implies for us. Because just the doctrine floating out in the air really doesn't do us much good, does it? Unless we know what does it mean to me? What does it mean and what does it mean to me? But before we see what it means, we have to see why it's necessary. So, and we're going to start all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. What precedes regeneration is spiritual death. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. I want to read this verse and then I'll say a word of prayer and then we'll go from there. Genesis 2:17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." That's what God said. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this time that we can come together and worship you. Praise your name, Father, that we can open your word and learn from you, God. And I pray that that is the case tonight, that you make me invisible, Lord. Just teach us, God. Teach us through your word. Illumine our eyes to the Scriptures. Humble us before your word. Humble us before you, God. And let us see you in a greater light. Just thank you for using me, Father, an unworthy servant, to preach forth your word. I just thank you for all that you do for us, Lord, for saving us, for keeping us, for one day glorifying us. We love you for this, Father. It's in the name of Christ I pray. Amen. So what God's warning was here in Genesis, of course, he made everything and everything was good, meaning morally good. Everything was morally good after the 7 days of creation. Adam wasn't a sinner. Eve wasn't a sinner. But God told him, don't do this. He said, for you shall surely die. He says, in that day, you shall surely die. In Genesis 3, in verse 3, it says, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So this is what happens. God said, don't do this because you will die. The serpent beguiled Eve. She ate and then gave to her husband. He ate. Did they die physically right here? Adam and Eve, was that the end of the story? If they died physically, we don't exist. They died spiritually at this point. Spiritual death, this brought about spiritual death for every single descendant of them. We're born dead. Turn up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 22, this is talking about the resurrection. This is Paul. He gives forth the gospel at the very beginning of chapter 15 there. And then he gets into the resurrection. But in verse 22, he says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." In Adam, we are all dead. Every single person that you pass on the streets, that you work with, that you go to school with, that you live with, that you look at in the mirror, born dead, born spiritually dead. Turn back over to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 1, Paul writes, "And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins." Does anybody here remember what Mike said the Greek word for dead means here? It means dead. It's the word nekros. It means dead. It doesn't mean that we were sick who were dead in trespasses and sins. It means dead. And that's what it literally means. Paul isn't using figurative language right here. I know Mike gave an example. I can't remember what it was, but a corpse, you take a corpse, what can you do with a corpse? What does a corpse respond to? You can poke it. You can, even if, say, they died of a natural cause, maybe a common cold, and you have something to cure that common cold, and that person's been dead for a week, and give them that cure, what happens? It doesn't matter. They're dead. Use the little shocker things a week after they're dead. Clear. It doesn't matter. They're dead, right? Lazarus, that was in the tomb for 4 days, he was dead. Completely dead. There was no hope for Lazarus. No, nothing that anybody could have done, apart from God, of course. There was no hope for Lazarus. There's no hope for men and women that are walking around spiritually dead, which every single one of us were at some point or still are. There's no hope. You can't make yourself alive. You can't make a corpse come alive. You can't make a spiritually dead person come alive. This teaching of spiritual death, let me say this about this. Men aren't only dead because of Adam's sin. Men are also dead because of their own sins. We are born spiritually dead, and we have no desire to be alive because we love our sins and hate God. That's the plight of humanity. When you read through the scriptures, that's the plight of all humans, is that we love our sin and we hate God. And that's how God puts it. I don't make up this stuff. All that is implied or explicitly taught in Scripture that is part of spiritual death is, I have 8-9 points right here, and it's not 9 points I'm going to be teaching on, just 9 different things. First, that we love our sin. The Bible teaches that dead men love their sins. And we can all say from experience that we love our sins. We can all look out and watch the television, see men and women love their sins. We can read the newspaper, see men and women love their sins. Second, man's heart is evil. His heart is evil. But our society tells us to follow your heart, right? Follow your heart. But Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Don't follow your heart. The scriptures teach that your heart is evil. Jesus said out of the heart of man flows, and then he named a whole bunch of sins. Murder, idolatry, adultery. He names a whole bunch of sins that flow out of the heart of man. Our hearts are evil. Third, man does not and cannot seek God. He does not because he doesn't want to. Man doesn't want God. Man does not want to come after God, and he cannot do it because he's dead, right? It says that in Romans 3. Fourth, he cannot understand spiritual things. We touched on this Sunday morning. It's a lot of what we'll be seeing in a spiritual death. He cannot understand them. It says he cannot. That means he does not have the ability to. And I know some of us in school, maybe you raised your hand and said, "Teacher, can I go to the restroom?" And the teacher said, "I don't know, can you?" Because it's an ability. You say, "May I?" Can, and it's the same thing there. They cannot. They do not have the ability in and of themselves to understand spiritual things, which would include the gospel. And I think you said that on Sunday morning. That includes the gospel. When you preach to a dead person, they don't have the ability within themselves to understand the gospel. Yet we're called to preach it, aren't we? We're called to preach as Ezekiel was to dry bones. We're called to preach forth what God told us to preach. Preach it to dead people. He'll give them life. Fifth, man is at war with God. Out of anybody that we would want to go to war with, we go to war with God. Colossians tells us that we're enemies in our minds by our wicked works. We've chosen the sovereign king of the universe to go to war with. And as we're looking through eschatology in the near future, we'll see a little bit of that. In Revelation, we see some men coming after, going to war with God. But it's not just going to war. It says we're enemies in our minds by wicked works. We are at war with God in our minds by wicked works, by the things that we choose to do, by the sins that we love. We're going to war with God. Number six, by nature, we are children of wrath. Ephesians 2:3 tells us that. By nature, we are children of wrath. That means we are born children of wrath. And Paul says it, I'm right there, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, fulfilling the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Talking about him, Paul's writing to a church and saying, you guys, even as others, were children of wrath. We aren't exempt from that. Seven, he hates God. Man hates God. Jesus said it in John 7. He said that the world hates him, right? Don't be surprised if the world hates you because it hated me first. The world hates God. And now, everybody says that. Go talk to somebody tomorrow. Ask them if they hate God. And what will they tell you they hate God? No, I love God. And then you'd start opening Scripture and saying, well, what about this and what about this? And, well, I don't want to hear that. Why? Because they hate God. And we were all guilty of this as well, too, right? We were all guilty of it. When we'd open the Scriptures, we'd say, I don't even want to read that book. I don't want to go to church. This is a side note, but they hate his children, too. Which is us. They not only hate him, they hate his children. Eight, dead men cannot come to Christ. This is what we just looked at Sunday morning. John 6:44. Jesus said, no man can come to me. And he says, except the Father which sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. But the idea, dead men cannot come to Christ. They can't seek after God. They can't come to Christ. They hate God. They wouldn't even come to Him if they could because they hate Him and they love their sins so much and they love themselves so much. Nine, they have a heart of stone. So your heart's not only evil, but you have a stony heart too. They have a heart of stone that does not respond to God. It does not respond to God in a loving manner. It does not respond to God in an affectionate manner. It's a stone. It's a rock inside of us. All these things I just mentioned are part of being spiritually dead. And all these things I've mentioned, we are all guilty of at some point in our lives. And some of us in here may still be guilty of them, of hating God, of loving our sins. So this teaching, and it's not just a teaching, this reality of being spiritually dead is why regeneration is necessary. Why this doctrine that I want to teach tonight is necessary, because men are dead. And that list I just read off, if regeneration was not true, everybody goes to hell. Nobody comes to Christ. Nobody believes. Nobody repents. Jesus taught that it was a must in John 3. Turn back to John 3. In John 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus here, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot, once again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. Not come into the kingdom of God. He can't even see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And born again there, it means born from above. That's the way I think it should be translated. It shouldn't be born again. It should be born from above. That's what the word means. Can someone, let me ask you this. Can someone make themselves born from above? Only God can do that. God's the one that is above, that makes men, that comes down and regenerates men. Men can't regenerate themselves. Just as Lazarus laid in the grave stinking, as that's what the word tells us, he laid in there for 4 days and he stunk. He could not get up out of that grave and just walk out himself, could he? Without the word of Christ piercing him and saying, Lazarus, come forth, he gets up and comes forth. If Jesus could have just walked right by Lazarus, and guess where Lazarus, he would still be in the grave. At least his bones would be. John 3:8 tells us that the Spirit goes where He wants to. Jesus uses nature here to teach a spiritual truth, which He did oftentimes. He said the wind goes where it wants. We can't control the wind. The wind goes where it wants, and so does the Spirit. One needs to be born again. One must be born from above. The Spirit does it. The Spirit goes where He wants. The Spirit regenerates whomever He wants. So from the very words of Christ, regeneration is a must. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except, that means there's no other way. That's the only way. Just as we will stand on a hill and die for the fact that Jesus Christ said, no one comes to the Father but by me, or except through me, we'll stand on that hill and die, won't we? When Oprah says there's many ways to God, and we'll say no, Jesus said, except through Him. So it's the same thing right here. Except one be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom. There's only one way, and that's through Christ, and that's through the Spirit coming down and giving us life. Dead men not only cannot see the kingdom, dead men cannot enter into heaven, dead men cannot believe, dead men cannot repent. one must be born from above. Turn over to Titus chapter 3. In verse 5, I read this on Sunday and it messed me up. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost which He shed on us abundantly in Christ Jesus. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration. By the cleansing of regeneration, that stony heart that I mentioned, that all men have, by God, in Ezekiel 30, turn back to Ezekiel 36, if you will, because I can't quote it. Ezekiel 36, we'll be there a little bit later too. In verse 25, then while I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. See the same thing right there. Why the washing of regeneration. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. It's the same idea there. This washing of regeneration. This God says He's going to cleanse us. He's going to give us a new heart. The word regeneration there in Titus, the Greek word is a compound Greek word, and it means new beginning or new nature. Without getting into all the Greek there, it's a word where we would get Genesis from. It means like a new Genesis. The word is also used for the earth. Jesus uses it for the earth, I think, in Matthew 19, where He says in the regeneration, in the new earth, in the new beginning. That's what happens at regeneration. Dead men are made new. Dead men are given new natures. Dead men have a new beginning. Dead men have a new genesis. So God makes dead men new. That's what regeneration teaches. 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says that if a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Right? That's what regeneration teaches. Old things have passed away and all things are become new. To who? To the one that's in Christ. Just as God breathed physical life into Adam, He breathes spiritual life into whom He will. Without God sovereignly regenerating men, every single person remains dead. I know I already said something like that, but it was before I got to it in my notes, so I said it again. Without God sovereignly regenerating somebody, without Him giving them life, they're dead, and they remain that way forever. And I say that, but that should be a comfort to us, right? It's comforting to me. Let me ask you, is your greatest desire as a Christian that God be glorified? That's what we're called to. That's what our greatest desire should be, is that God be glorified no matter what we're doing. If we're at work, if we're at home, if we're here, it's God be glorified in this right now. That's what I want. That's our greatest desire. Well, guess what God's greatest desire is? That God be glorified. And God glorifies Himself by regenerating dead men. That should be a comfort right there. I know that the Sovereign One says He's going to be glorified by doing this. He could have allowed us all, every single one of us, to go to hell. Every single one of us could have passed by everybody. That's what you chose, right? But God sovereignly regenerates men for His own glory. If you guys are in Ezekiel 36, I want to go back there. If you're not, please turn back there. In verse 22, God telling Ezekiel, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathens, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into our land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." God says, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm the one doing this. I'm the one taking you away from this. I'm the one regenerating you. I'm the one," it doesn't say here, "but giving us faith. He's the one that purchased us on that cross. He's the one that regenerates us. He's the one that makes us born from above. He's the one that causes us, as it says right here, to walk in His statutes." God does all of this and causes us to walk in His commandments. Regeneration does not mean He simply made us alive, or He regenerates us so we can believe, and that's the end of the story right there. Well, I believed the gospel back in 1999. I believed the gospel then. I'm fine now. He regenerated me, gave me faith. I believed the gospel that day, and I'm saved, right? 13 years later. Though God does regenerate us and give us faith, and we believe in Christ, and we believe the gospel, and we are justified in His sight because of that, that's not the end of it. He causes us to obey. That's what it says right there, right? You guys agree? It says He will cause us. It says He will cause us to do this. So it's not just, I made you alive, and now I'm going to sit back, and now you need to obey. It says He causes us to do that. Obedience is part of the Christian life. When we talk about salvation, we aren't just talking about, at one point in time, I believed, I'm saved, and that's the end of the story. I got my get out of hell free card, and I'm safe. Salvation is justification, is sanctification, is glorification, is this whole process from the time that He gives us faith and we believe on Christ until He takes us home. And it's all about Him, right? That's what Ezekiel's argument was right there. That He's going to do this, and He's going to do this, and He's going to cause you to obey Him. We are not saved by our obedience, though. But we obey because we are saved. Because we are justified in the sight of God, we obey. We don't obey to be justified in His sight. Ephesians 2:8 through 10 tells us, "For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works that He ordained beforehand that we should walk in them." We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, but we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, right? He saved us to work. He saved us to obey. And God does this to question whether or not someone who was born from above or born again will obey, is to question God. simply. So-and-so got saved 10 years ago, and there was no change, no life change, no obedience, nothing. That's not what God's Word teaches. That's absolutely not what God's Word teaches. Now, of course, we still sin, we still disobey. But there is a change there. When 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, old things are passed away, behold, all things become new, there's a change there. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. This is what this doctrine means to us, though. We've seen that man is born spiritually dead, that regeneration is a must, and regeneration is true, and this is how it applies to us. We are regenerated to obey. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, this is Paul writing again, as ye have always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. A lot of people like to quote that part right there, don't they? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, you have to work for your salvation. Because that's what Paul says, work out your own salvation. Well, keep reading. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Oh yeah, you are working out your own salvation because it's God that's working in us to bring about that. Just as Ephesians 2 just said. Just as Paul's not contradicting himself when he says we're saved by grace through faith and then telling us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. He's saying God's still bringing that about. He's agreeing with Ezekiel there in Ezekiel 36 that God makes us alive, that He causes us to obey Him. He calls us to walk in His commandments. God works in us to cause us to obey. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. In verse 19. Now the works of the flesh. Remember me talking about the heart, what Christ said about the heart. Paul's almost echoing Christ, what Christ said about the heart here. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's some pretty strong language there, isn't it? If you do these things, it says, Paul says, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I bet each of us could probably look on this list and say, I've done these things. If you were to read 1 John and realize when you're reading it that it's this practice, and you can read through Paul's writings too, it's this practice, this ongoing practice of these sins. We've all violated these. Even as Christians, we've done this stuff, right? I hope am I the only one?
That'd be my guess.
But it's this ongoing practice. When Christ said, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. You who practice lawlessness is what it means. That's what Paul's teaching. The ones that practice these things, that's this ongoing practice, no repentance. Just, I'm going after adultery, idolatry, nonstop. No repentance. Remember, God calls us to obey. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. So what Paul just said was, these are the works of the flesh. And then he just finished up by saying, if you're in Christ, you've crucified the flesh. You've nailed it to the cross. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named once among you as becometh saints. That's scary. To read that verse, let it not be named once among you. I'm not giving much commentary on that, but that's a scary verse. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. This list that Paul just said, who does these things hath no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And I don't say this to scare anybody. I'm saying this because regeneration teaches that God's taking us away from that. If you were in a unbroken pattern of these sins, it's because you're not regenerated. It's because God is not working in your life. God is not, Philippians said, is he that worketh in us both to will and do of his good pleasure. He's not giving you a new heart. First Corinthians 6. Just as God didn't question us whether he wanted to create the universe, Andrew, should I create the universe? He didn't question. He didn't ask us. Just as he didn't ask us if it was all right to come and die on a cross. Just as he didn't ask us if it was all right to come and give us life. He's not asking us, is it all right for me to come and help you obey me? It says, the scriptures teach it. He calls us to do it. And we do it. I obey. You obey. Because he causes us to do it. I'm not going to get to glory and say, thank God I obeyed. I'm going to fall on his feet and thank God that you caused me to obey. Or I would have ran off and been no different than the world. Thank God that he gave us a new heart. That he gave us new desires. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. It's Paul's pretty much saying the same thing here, but I wanted to touch on this one. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He says this again, right? I mean, there's three places that Paul says. And Paul says it by the inspiration. I could say God says, if you're guilty of these things, you're not going into the kingdom. And then, praise God for verse 11 here. Because this was written to saints. And such were some of you. Not are some of you still, but such were some of you. I used to be a pretty bad drunk. For a long time. Probably about a decade. And all kinds of other stuff too. But I went through AA. And AA taught me, and it teaches everybody, that you're still a drunk. You're still an alcoholic. God's word says, and such were some of you. He mentions drunkards in verse 10. Drunkards will not enter the kingdom. But such were some of you. God says, you are not identified as that anymore. You are not a drunkard. You are not an idolater. You are not an adulterer. You are a saint. And it says, but ye are washed. It's the same thing there. You are regenerated. But ye are sanctified. You're called out. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I'm so thankful that such were some of you. Or, but God in His mercy, but God in His grace, that He didn't come and ask me when I was a drunk, sitting in a jail cell, Jeremy, do you want me to save you? Because I would have said no. If He wouldn't have given me a new heart, I would have said no. I want you to give me a bottle right now. I'm in jail. I don't have cigarettes. I don't have beer. I need that. Give me that. But He didn't. He gave me a new heart and gave me new desires. By His grace and His glorious grace. The doctrine of regeneration means that you have been made alive to obey. And I've taught this through the whole thing. God made us alive to obey. He made us alive and gave us faith and repentance. And causes us to keep His commandments. Causes us to walk in His statutes. Now this is God's work. It's not ours. In the sense that if God was just to step back or take His Spirit away, give us faith. We believe the gospel. Boom, justified. Now I'm fine. Right? If God were just to do that and step back, all of us would run right back to our sins. But He doesn't. He gives us a new heart. He indwells us with His Spirit, which is a Holy Spirit. And causes us to obey Him. If there has been no new creation, no new creature in Christ, the bottom line is you don't believe the gospel. And that, I mean, it's as simple as that. If there's no new creature in Christ, if old things have not passed away and all things have become new, then you don't believe the gospel. The gospel that is preached in this pulpit on a regular basis. You just don't believe it. Because the gospel, God uses the gospel to do this work. He uses weak, feeble men to preach forth His gospel to change people for His glory, to cause them to obey. If you examine yourself and see no fruit, trying to produce fruit is futile. It's no help at all. Try a dead person trying to produce fruit. You can't do it. It's not about producing fruit. It's about believing the gospel. That's what the gospel is preached for, to believe it, to trust in it, even as believers. Paul says, as we go through Romans, he's ready to preach the gospel to them who are at Rome. The ones that he already said were saints. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you too, not just to the pagans, but to you too who are at Rome, to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm ready to preach the gospel. Why? Because the gospel not only saves us, but the gospel is what causes us to obey. The more we look and see Christ crucified and see our fallenness, we want to move away from our sins. We hate our sins, and we want to move away, and we want to move into Christ, and we want to embrace Him. This, as I mentioned, to if you examine your life and see no fruit, trying to produce fruit doesn't work, because a dead tree can't produce good fruit, right? If you see no fruit, beg God. Believe the gospel. Repent of your sins. I'm almost done. For believers, which I'm pretty comfortable saying probably everybody in here is one, I want us to look at one more verse. Jude 24. It's not Jude chapter 24. There's only one chapter in Jude. Verse 24, Jude writes, "Now unto him," who's him there? God. "Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." I think this verse kind of says what I was saying. With "now unto him who is able," God is the one able to keep us from falling. God is the one able to present us in his presence, right? God is the one able to do this. God is the one working all this about for his glory. He is the one able. And then it says, "and with exceeding joy." To present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God gives us a new heart, gives us his spirit, causes us to obey him, and we get exceeding joy out of it. I think as believers, that should bring us to praise, to rejoice in him. He didn't have to call us from eternity past. He didn't have to come bear our sins upon a cross, soak up his wrath that we all deserve. He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to come and give us new life. He didn't have to cause us to obey. And I'm not saying cause us to obey, and so many people say let go and let God. Throw that out the window. It said work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God causes us to do it, but we do it. We fight. We fight against our sins. But it's only by the power of his Spirit that this is accomplished at all. And he will present us in his presence with exceeding joy. And that's all I got for tonight. Hopefully the teaching was clear. I don't feel like it was right now, but hopefully you guys understand what regeneration is and what it means to us, how it applies to us as believers. And I'll just go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, just praise you. Praise you for giving us life. Praise you for giving us a new heart, Father. For causing us to obey you, for giving us faith to look to the cross, to see where our sins were taken away. I praise you for using us for your glory. Each and every one of us here is unworthy of grace, of anything good from you, Father, but you shed it upon us abundantly in Christ. I thank you so much for that, Father. I thank you for Christ and his perfect work done for his people. Thank you for sealing us with your Spirit, Father, giving us eyes to see, giving us understanding of the gospel. And I pray tonight, Father, that we take forth the message of the gospel with hope, with confidence that you will save, that you will make blind men see, that you will raise dead men out of their graves, spiritually dead, Father. I just thank you for everything that you do for us, Lord, in this time of worship. It's in the name of Christ I pray. Amen.